Take your Bibles with us and turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, as we begin to wrap up this series on the life of David. How many of you, I'm not looking for a compliment because it's not about me, it's about the Lord, but how many of you have enjoyed this series? Say amen. It's been powerful for me. And I won't go through all the titles, but I've enjoyed How to Behave in a Cave from Dave. We look at the life of how to influence people God's way. And we looked at that woman and Abigail and how she was an amazing influencer in David's life and in others. We've looked at going from potential to poverty in the life of Saul. We looked at David's friends. Many of you probably didn't know Hushai, we looked at a couple weeks ago, was a friend of David, it says. And what real friends, starting with Jonathan and others, were to David and how they helped him get through difficult places. Today we come to part 20 and we look at this idea of just to trust. Just, say just, yes. To trust. One of the things that God wants from us, say from me. And he wants for you, say for you. One of the things that God wants from us and for us is to trust him. In fact, he gives promises throughout the scriptures that encourage us to do exactly that. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, I haven't memorized as you do, but this was my parents' favorite verse of scripture, passage of scripture, as I grew up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In the King James, he shall make your way the way straight. When you trust God with all your heart, he is going to go before you. How many of you want God to go before you? I do. The word says, Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. Trust, say trust. Trust. Say it again, trust. Trust. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Blessing comes into our lives. Blessing comes to the person who puts their trust in God. Psalm 118, verse 8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Can I tell you what the next verse, it's not on the screen, but the very next verse, you know what it says in verse 9? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. In other words, put your faith in God rather than a government or government officials. There's nothing wrong with government officials that are dedicated to the things of God. But I want to put my trust in God. In fact, the word tells us, I want you to jot this down if you've got your note page out today. And remember, note takers are history makers. There's something happens when we write something down. But the fact of the matter is this. Trust is not optional. It's foundational for the believer's life. But there's a problem with many Christians. Or I would submit to you even most Christians. When it comes to trusting God, that many of them view trusting God as something that is ideal, or that's the goal, but it's really not essential. Many people think, if you can trust God, great. You know what? That's good. But if you don't, he really gets it and he understands. The problem with that kind of thinking, Brighton, quite honestly, is that when we stop trusting God, we start failing. We start falling as well. The fact is, in our lives, every failure of obedience begins as a failure to trust God. If I fail to be obedient, it's because I really don't trust God. People don't trust God in their relationships. So they chase connections that they think is going to be able to pull them in a particular direction, their direction, but it actually pulls them away from God's purpose. People don't trust God financially, so they withhold generosity, and so they miss out on God's supernatural blessing to their lives. People don't trust God's timing, so they try and take matters into their own hands and try and manipulate the situation, and it makes a mess when God wanted to provide a miracle for their lives. And so that's exactly what happens in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'll walk through it as we minister the word today. David stopped trusting God. And the results, friends, and this is an understatement, the results were absolutely devastating. I'd like to say that over the course of time, that as you mature in the faith, that it minimizes the opportunity for you to blow it. But can I tell you, somebody that sees it several times a year in discipline issues for ministers in the Assemblies of God, that the tragedy is that everybody, and I mean everybody, is vulnerable. I like what Charles Swindoll, great Bible teacher, said. It'd be wonderful if I could say that we are guaranteed immunity from sin as we grow older. We will never in this life be immune from sin's appeal, ever. Often those who fall the hardest are those who have walked with God the longest. There's no such thing as outgrowing sin. Just to give you an idea, right, and think of this regarding this series, because you would have context. That's the beauty of preaching line upon line, quite honestly. But just so you would have an idea about this matter of trusting God as we come to the passage today. When the writer of Chronicles, and there's a parallel passage, it's 2 Samuel 24, and it's 1 Chronicles 21. Similar passage, different authors, but similar passages about the same story. Think about this. When the writer of Chronicles puts it in chapter 21, the story that is given today, prior to this, the writer, male or female, omits the story of David's sin with Bathsheba, but writes this story that we're going to study today. Why would you think that the writer would do that, or the Lord would allow it? I would submit to you, because God eyes and views a lack of trust as destructive and as a moral failure could be. Think about that for a moment. Some people would say, you know what, trust, it's not a major issue. It's just a minor issue. It's just a momentary lapse. I would submit to you that trusting God is an imperative in your personal life and my personal life. When it's missing, when you and I aren't trusting God, everything else falls apart. It's getting pretty quiet. Think about it. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah died. The son that was birthed to them died. Some other collateral damage in the army died when they went to attack, when they pulled back on Uriah. And it was tragic that anyone would die because of that sin. But think, the story that we'll study today, David doesn't trust the Lord. 70,000, seven times the size of the community of Brighton Township and the town. 70,000 mighty warriors died because of his lack of trust. Not a big deal? Oh, I beg to differ. The ramifications of not trusting God, I would submit to you, are absolutely bigger than we could ever comprehend. And as we walk through this today, 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21, if we can see what caused David's life to not to trust God, and it can help us prevent it to happen in our lives as well. So let's take a look at three major points today. You with me? Say amen. Number one, the sinful survey of David. The sinful survey of David. Look what the word says there, 2 Samuel 24:1. Again, say again. And you might say, well, again what? Many scholars believe, if you're taking notes, jot it down there, 2 Samuel 21, chapter 21. It could refer back to the Gibeonites were attacked. And they were supposed to be protected. You remember Joshua made the treaty for the Gibeonites. And the Israelites were always to protect the Gibeonites. But back in 21, the Lord was angry because the Israelites did not protect the Gibeonites. And so the anger is being poured out in 21, but it's also being experienced here in 24. So they again could quite easily mean that. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. In 1 Chronicles 21, look at verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So you might say, Brad, well, how do we understand the difference? It says God incited them, but it says in Chronicles that Satan incited them. I would say, yes. That's how I would respond to that. I would respond in two ways. God did incite David that he allowed Satan to tempt him. It was a test from God's perspective, but it was a temptation from Satan's perspective. Walter Kaiser, great theologian, he said these words. It's also true, according to the Hebrew thinking, that whatever God permits, he commits. By allowing the census taking, God is viewed as having brought about the act. Under the divine providence, everything ultimately was attributed to him back in that day and today. Why not say he did it in the first place? David, I would submit to you, faced the situation. The Lord allowed it, and yet Satan's tempting him, and he succumbs to the temptation. On the surface, the census, I would say, I would respond the same way. When I've studied this before, I've thought, you know, what's the big deal? I'm tempted to say that. On the surface, a census doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Because we look at it from our perspective. Hey, America takes a census every 10 years. I mean, we do it for representation in the U.S. House. We do it for taxation reason. We do it for understanding the distribution of funds within our communities. You know what? Is it really a big deal? But there are some problems. There were problems with doing it. I'll tell you why. David would be counting something that wasn't his. The people belong to God. Secondly, I would submit to you, counting the people marked a massive shift from trusting in God's strength and protection to relying upon human strength. David, in essence, would say, you know what, I want to feel better about these armies coming against me. What do we really have to stand against the enemy with? It's interesting, the same man, David, that falls in this area of not trusting God, he's also the psalmist that wrote these words in Psalm 20. He said, now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Stop right there. Everything's cool. It's copacetic. But look what he says. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. But David, in taking the census, David forgot that God's protection doesn't depend upon the human strength of numbers. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but not us. We remember the name of the Lord our God. And let's face it, Brighton, in our world, wouldn't you agree? The world lives with the idea might equals right. Numbers equals strength. Ron and I were walking out of church and talked to a pastoral friend of ours last Sunday after church, and he was relaying an incident that happened, and he said, you know the golden rule, Brad and Rhonda, right? The one with the gold is end up who rules in the situation. It's not what the golden rule is all about, but that's how the world lives. And where are you tempted, I would submit to you, to count instead of trust? Maybe you trust today in your bank account, in your 401k, in your TSA. You know God's called you to trust him with the tithe, but your counting keeps you from giving. And so you don't trust God. You say, you know what? I just can't take that step of faith. Some of you are here and you trust in your abilities, your competency. You've started leaning on your talent, your intellect, your degrees, your intelligence. And you're thinking, you know what? I got this. Can I say ministers struggle with that as well? As they get older, they might not be as quick, but hopefully their competency increases. But I have to tell you, Ron and I make it our prayer, Lord, our competency must increase, and it might be increasing, but somewhere along the line, Lord, help us to always understand we're completely dependent upon you. God was looking at David and he's saying, you know what? Hey, I've got this because I've got the numbers. The fact is that many of us can say, you know what? I don't have to trust him with my influence. You know what? I've got connections. You know what? I need that more than I need God's favor. My future depends upon who I know. And we can all start calculating things that really shift the reliance upon ourselves rather than trusting in God. David thought counting would make him secure. But the more he counted, Brighton, the less he trusted. Can I say this? Budgets matter. Bank accounts matter. Planning matters. But when the numbers become your source of security, you've traded, I would submit to you, faith for formulas. That'll preach, I got to tell you. When you and I look at the areas at the temporal level, the fleshly level, hey, what am I doing? How am I going to make it happen? And I really don't need your help. Just come along for the ride. Co-pilot with me, Lord. That's when we get into trouble. Well, I don't want to trade faith for formulas. I want to trust him in all my ways. And the root of the problem, I would submit to you, the very root, was based in spiritual warfare. Satan had incited David. Satan is so wily. He's so manipulative, Brighton. Satan can put desires in your heart that if you don't check them, your thoughts and your passions, and you'll try and justify the desires. Remember, Jesus even gave us a demonstration of that. Jesus is talking about, you know what? I'm going to the cross soon. I'm going to pay the penalty. And Peter comes alongside. Hey, Lord, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to the cross. Nope, that's not going to happen. And what does Jesus immediately do? Get thee behind me, Satan. This man that was the preacher of Pentecost. But the fact of the matter was he wasn't operating according to what was God's will. Look at John chapter 13. During the Last Supper, during supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at in the early church, Peter said, Ananias, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They stole some of the giving that was intended to go to God. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So in David's case, Satan put that thought to take a census into David's mind and made it seem like, you know what, this is military wisdom. When in fact, it was simply a lack of trust in God. I want to ask you one more time, Brian. It's probably not the last time. I'll ask you again. I want to be straight up, right? What area in your life do you need to trust in God? Finances? Future? Favor with God? Do you realize that Satan is subtly trying to work in you to keep you from trusting God? You have to be so careful about what our thoughts are. You have to be careful about what you allow into your mind. Because the enemy would love to try and plant an idea or contrarianism to the things of God into your mind. And then he can produce that sin within your life. I put it down as a challenge, right? Before you act on a thought, you would do well to trace the source. Before you act on a thought, you know what? Literally, is that thought from the Lord? Could that be from the enemy? Is that God's way? Is that faith talking or is that fear talking? You have to ask yourself, is this biblical wisdom talking or is that worry talking? And David isn't asking the questions. And David makes a decision that is absolutely devastating and has overwhelming results. Look at verse 2 through 4. So the king said to Joab, the army commanders with him, go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over. Stop right there. You're a sharp group. You love God's word. Notice Joab knows the difference between right and wrong. Joab knows what the right thing to do is. And let me just say this. Look up here a second. Joab is no paragon of virtue. We've seen him in the past, okay? But the fact of the matter is, he gets it. If Joab knows, then David should have known. Look what the word goes on to say. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. I believe this is how God works many times in our lives, right? That there's something going on in our life. And remember, Joab's more than a servant. Joab's a friend. And it reminds me of what happened, the sin years earlier with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember when David looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing there and he says, hey, go get her. What did the servant say? I'll do it, David, but you know, isn't that Uriah the Hittite's wife? It was God's flashing signal, the yellow caution, if you will, going off. Hey, this is wrong. And that's what Joab is saying there. You know what? Hey, this is what's going on. You know what? Why would the king want to do that? And Brighton, hear me, because this is maturation in your faith. The Lord will speak to you in many different ways. So I pray that when you come to the house of God, you hear the word of God, hopefully from a man wanting to become a man of God, and you'll receive it as the people of God. I pray that as you do your devotions, you're reading the word of God and you hear the voice of the Spirit. That's how it, I pray that you listen to Christian radio and you hear a preacher, or you see a podcast and somebody gives you a word or YouVersion and you receive the word. But the word of God may come to you as well through a trusted friend. That's why you need iron that sharpens iron. Man, can I just say this? There's been people in my life, men of God. If they said, hey, Brad, you know what? Don't do that. I mean, I want you to know, I wouldn't do it. And yet, can I say this? I've had people in my life that I've gone to that I've said, you know what? I'd caution you about doing that. I can remember as distinctly, I've shared the illustration. There was a couple that came in a few years ago. Just a marvelous story what God was doing. They came in the midst of COVID. They were hungry for the things of God. I mean, every time the church doors were open, they were here. And after several months, they said, you know what? Hey, Pastor, not going to see us on Sundays. You know what? We're getting our daughter in a travel basketball team. And man, this is what we're doing. And they were new in the Lord. And I can remember standing out at that south door, and I said, can I, Pastor, just talk to you? That's not a wise move. God's doing something in your lives. God's pricking your heart. God's growing you. That would not be a good thing for your son or your daughter right now. Trust me on that. As a guy who played high school and college basketball, I get it. I get what your kids might want to do. But that would not be a good call. Okay, Pastor, well, think about it. They called back 6 months later. The younger child had fallen in, even at one of the youngest ages I had ever heard of, had fallen into pornography. Said, we want to help. But the enemy just continued to beat them up about that decision that they had made. And friends, so many times the Lord will give a word to you through a friend or somebody that has a word for your life. And you've got to be willing to receive it. And yet here's David, this man with a heart after God. You say, well, that couldn't happen to me. It happened to David. He's got a heart after God. He would do anything the Lord asked him to do. That's the testimony in the book of Acts. But the fact of the matter is, he hears that from Joab, and look what the word says. And the army commanders, the king's word, however, overruled Joab. Then look at this next phrase. I've never seen this before until this past week's study. And the army commanders. It's not just Joab saying it. There's a multitude of witnesses that are saying, hey, king, we respect you. Our boss said it, Joab, but you need to listen to him because this isn't a good thing. It isn't even Joab. Don't do this. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. You read on, Brighton. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version. Takes 9 months and 20 days. And Joab even leaves out a couple of the tribes because it was despicable to him. Look at the word says in 1 Chronicles. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. No sooner had Joab finished the census than David is conscience stricken. Look what the word says, verse 10. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and the Lord said to, and he said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. This matter of not trusting God is a big thing, friends. God doesn't say, hear me, look up here one second. You miss everything else I say. Please don't miss this. I beg of you. God doesn't say, hey, no big deal. Mulligan. Not trusting me. Yeah, you know what? It's really inconspicuous, it's really not a big deal at all. When we choose not to trust God, especially Brighton, when he has a track record of coming through for us. How many of you, he's come through for you in the days gone by? Hey, he's come through for you. He saved my life. You know, I flew out of a van as an 18-year-old with the basketball team. Hey, he saved my wife for me. He brought two beautiful kids into my life. How could I not trust him? And you've got your story. David had his story. Giants had been slain. Armies had been conquered. Angels had shown up in balsam trees to be able to destroy the Philistines. He's had a track record. He could trust God. The fact of the matter is, think of this. David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, you know what? The Lord has to send a year later a prophet to be able to confront him. But look at the maturation in David's life, Brighton. But in this case, David sees his sin on his own. David's conscience is just overwhelmed with conviction. And it's this fact I want you to get. The more spiritually mature you are, the quicker you'll repent. As you mature in your faith, when you are recognizing, you know what, I didn't trust God there, the quicker you are to respond, you know what, boy, missed that one. You can tell how mature somebody is in the Lord by how quickly they repent. The more you know God, the faster your heart is to recognize sin, get rid of it, and repent. Are you with me? Say amen. So the sinful survey, the next two will go quicker. The sinful survey of David, the smart selection of David. So look what happens. It's the only time in the Word of God, and if I'm missing this, please point it out to me. But it's the only time, I think, in the Word of God where the Lord gives an option to somebody, how do they want to be disciplined? Before David got up the next morning, the Word of God had come, the word of Gad had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of a plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. It's the only time I see that option in the Word of God. David's got three choices. Jot them down. You know what? He's got the choice of famine. There's going to be starvation. There's going to be loss of crops. There's going to be hunger. There's going to be economic collapse. There's going to be 3 years of devastation nationally and personally. Second option is 3 months of fleeing. You know what? Fleeing from your enemy. There's going to be military defeat. There's going to be war. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be captivities. People are going to be slaughtered in their towns. People are going to be carried off. 3 months, just 3 months, but it's going to be a tough 3 months. 3 days of a plague. Swift but devastating judgment. Some might ask, you know what, why did God allow others to suffer for David's sin? Can I just say regarding that, and we've been around with you for years, okay? Don't do that. Just don't do that. Because when you and I question God, we're in essence saying, you know what, you really didn't get it right. You know what, can I say this? God's never made a mistake. God's never made a mistake. And the fact is, the answer to that question is, you know what? Why did others have to suffer? Because your sin never affects just you. Every choice we make has consequences beyond ourselves. When it comes to sin, can I just say this? There is no battle that doesn't have collateral damage. It's going to affect others. There's no victimless crime. This story is a vivid reminder that our sin is always more deadly than we realize. And the ripple effect, the stone rippling out in the pond, it really... the ripple can't be controlled. So the word says, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. The first two punishments, just kind of a note, right? The first two punishments mean that David said, you know what, if it's devastation, if it's armies, you know what, I'm going to be at the mercy of men. And David said, in essence, I trust the mercy of God more than I trust the mercy of people. At his core, David knows, and you and I ought to know, God is merciful. God is merciful, Brighton. Look what David said. David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. My grandfather was a drunken bartender who gave his life to Jesus, was paying back gambling debts when he went into the ministry. And my dad and my uncle and my aunt, they followed him in the ministry. And my dad, when he went to pastor up in the Iron Range of Minnesota, Hibbing, Minnesota, my grandfather called my dad aside and he said, you know what? Here's what I tell every young minister. Wherever you go for your first pastorate, just plan on staying 2 years. You know why? Because the Lord will forgive you of your mistakes, but the people never will. And I chuckled at that, but that's the mindset of David there. You know what? He says in essence, and I want you to jot down this phrase. I came across it this week as I studied it. That I want you to understand, God is incurably good. God is incurably good. You know what? He's incurably good in your life. Somehow David knew that the Lord would discipline him, yes, but at the same time he would spare him. Do you have that view of God? I want to ask you, do you have that view of God? That he's incurably merciful. Many people, I would say, jot this in, have a tendency to view God's mercy as an exception he grants rather than a character trait that he has. Many people have a tendency to view God's mercy as an exception he grants rather than a character trait that he has. I'm not saying that God doesn't judge sin. He has to. If he doesn't judge sin, then he's neither just and he's neither merciful. David had it right. He knows God will judge sin, but he knows God's merciful. He knows mercy is going to triumph over just judgment. The sinful survey, the smart selection. Thirdly, the selfless sacrifice of David. Run through this with me before we go to the communion table, would you? The selfless sacrifice. Verse 15, and God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was coming, was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity. I want you to get that. The Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Say those words, the angel of the Lord. Say nice love, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, when it's described, whether it's the three Hebrew children in the fire or when it's described here, it's a picture, it's the incarnate person of Jesus. It's Jesus there. And two things I want you to notice, right? Jot these in your margin, will you? Notice the emotion that the Lord felt. He was grieved. He felt sorrow. What I want you to know, friends, that God that we gather to worship today is not detached from the pain that sin causes. He's moved by that. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the word says. His heart breaks over sin. His heart breaks over the brokenness. I know that sounds redundant, but his heart breaks over the brokenness that sin causes. And even before David repents, God has compassion. Secondly, jot this down. Notice where the angel was standing. The threshing floor of Arunah. The Lord is going to take a place of judgment. He's going to stand there. And it's going to turn into a place of mercy. This is awesome. It's a place where Solomon's temple is going to eventually be built. This is the same place that Abraham took the lamb. Instead of offering Isaac, he offers the ram that's caught in the thicket. It's the same place that Jesus is going to be crucified. Look at the word says. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand, extending over Jerusalem. Then David, the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. When Isaiah in chapter 6 had a picture of the Lord, Isaiah 6, what does he say? Woe! Woe is me! I'm unclean! David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I'm the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Oh, Lord, my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. What's interesting here, Brighton, and it's so poignant as we come to the communion table today. What's interesting is David repented, and instantly he's invited to worship. You know what? I want to speak to somebody. Hear me, because this can be a transformation, a seminal moment in your life. So many people, they sense they're forgiven, but they still, in essence, spiritually walk around on eggshells around God. But that's not what he desires. He wants you to draw close to him. He wants you to trust him. Some of you wrestle with that even now. I've done it in the past. I confess that. Sins that you committed years ago make you feel unworthy. And the enemy, he's a liar. He wants to discourage you. He's an accuser of the brethren. And you in essence say, because he's whispering, that was a biggie. Like there's some order that God can't forgive. And you in essence say, why would God ever heal me? You know what? Why would he do that? I don't deserve that. None of us deserve his mercy. And that isn't how God views it at all. I don't know what you've done, but you need to hear this. What he's saying to you is, come close to me. I don't care what's in your past. Come close to me. In fact, it's not in the screen, but listen to this, verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David, go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnah the Jebusite. The word comes, you know what, David? It's going to stop. Just build a place of worship. Now look at what happens. So David went up in obedience to the Lord, to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. Arnah said to David, take it and let my Lord the king do whatever pleases him. Stop right there. We jumped a couple of scriptures because we just didn't have this time and space. But here's David. He comes back to Arnah and he says, hey, want this space? I want to buy it from you. Arnah says, hey, don't pay a thing. It's on me. And you can study it. That was kind of ancient Near Eastern negotiations. Abraham had the same thing about burying his wife Sarah. Remember, he comes and he says, hey, want this area? And they say, give it to him. But it really was just a test. They were looking for a negotiation to take place. And Abraham said, no, I've got to pay it. David takes the same posture here. He understands the culture. It's like, no, I don't want to take something that doesn't cost me anything. Look what the word says. Take it, Arnah said to David, take it. Let my Lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this. But King David replied to Arnah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Wow. Fire's going to fall there when Solomon dedicates the temple. You know it. It's a sign, hey, I'm present, the Lord's saying. So as the worship team comes back, as a pastor and a friend, let me just try and make a 21st century application with you to the Word of God. Say that word, trust. Say it nice and loud, trust. Want to say three things regarding the word that we've studied today. Number one is this, Brian. God is able to turn any situation around. He can redeem anything. Say amen. Amen. We sang it earlier. So be it, God. That's what amen means. God is able to turn any situation around. He can redeem anything. Some of you have come in here today, and your lives, some of you watching online, your life is in a terrible mess. You have no idea how to get out of it. It could be with your family. It could be with your finances. It could be with your career. It could be with a need for in your life physically. It could be in a restoration with your family. There seems to be no way out. I'm here to tell you today that this chapter starts with pride and ends with humility. It starts with Satan inciting David to sin, and it ends with God instructing David to worship. Genesis 20, verse 50, remember Joseph said to his brothers, he says, hey, guys, you meant it for evil. You meant it to destroy many lives, but God's able to turn this around, and he's going to use it for the saving of many lives. God's able to turn any situation 180 degrees around for his glory and for his fame. I think that's amazing. You have to make it right with him. Repent. I'm conscience stricken. I did wrong, Lord. And then obey in sacrifice. Secondly, that leads to the second point. Worship that honors God is both obedient and sacrificial. Look at verse 24. But King David replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I'll not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Let me ask you a question. Look up here a second, will you? What kind of worship are you offering God? Are you obeying his voice? When you serve, sing, give, is it your best to the Lord? And I'm preaching myself as much as anybody today. Or is it leftovers? For some of you, worshiping the Lord with your tithe is a tough call because you haven't taken that step of faith yet. But can I say this to somebody today? The breakthrough in your life will come and you'll begin to see God work in extraordinary ways. Now, can I just say this? I've had business people say to me, I've had people in leadership in secular realms say, you know, Pastor Trask, it just doesn't add up for us financially as a family. That's because you're looking at it from a natural standpoint. Tithing and giving is a supernatural act where he pours it back into your life. And if you look at it as a supernatural act, it'll honor God. And you're trusting him. You're saying, Lord, I trust you. But some of you are here today, and this is for you. Tithing's no big deal. You give out of your abundance. The tithe is almost a tip to God. And you really, frankly, don't even think about it. Your giving doesn't move you. And I would submit to you, if my giving doesn't move me, does it move God? I want to be, I believe this. This is how Brad and Rhonda try and live. We have not arrived. Please receive this with the humility at least that is intended. I try to be generous in multiple areas of my life. Generous in one area affects generosity in other areas. I had something happen this past week. Rhonda and I had We try and help people in ministry. I just believe trying to help in the last third of my life, if God gives me time, you know what? I want to invest in other ministers. And so when I go to speak somewhere, I spoke to a camp last summer in Wisconsin. When I just say to the ministers, hey, take that QR code, and there's my manuscripts and my PowerPoint and our handouts for our entire Moses series. Just take it, preach it better than me. When I get done with this, I'll say to Pastor Aaron Gansler or Pastor Dan and Carrie, Salih, Holly, you know what? Help me get this. I can't do it technologically, but I'll just give the series away. You know what? Do it. I want, because people have been that way with me. But you know what? I've tried to live that way. But Ron and I were just talking. Literally, you can ask my wife. In the last 5 weeks. You know what? We got it with the kids while they're at this age. Eli's going to be a ninth grader. Can you believe that? Eli and Eleanor is going into middle school. We got to see some of the sights in America. And where he just had said, we got to go out to Mount Rushmore. We got to do this. And you say, well, it's coincidence, Brad. Okay, that's the way you want to live. On Thursday, I get this email from the district superintendent, leader of the Assemblies of God in Montana. You know, Brother Trask, we would like to know, would you like to speak for our family camp next summer? You know what? We'll pay your expenses out here, and you and your wife, and if you'll come out and just teach the Bible to our family camp and it's some, you know, Big Moose Lodge or something like that. I don't know. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. Told the kids, hey, we're going by Mount Rushmore on the way out there next summer. And that's God. Friends, hey, do you get this? That's God. And friends, in our lives, that this is how it works. And so what I'm saying is, you know, tithing for me is not a big thing. I've done it since, but the Lord wants me to give well beyond that in multiple range. You know what? I was tempted to try and make this purchase of the van, leverage it kind of out of urgency. Hey, we've got to do this or we're going to send it back. And because we haven't paid the bill yet. Friends said, you know what, just take it and talk to your leadership. We talked to leadership. But the Spirit of God checked me. I'm going to lay it on people's hearts to give to that. Don't you make it about trying to appeal in the flesh that, hey, this has got to be done or else. You know what? I gave you that, and I'm going to give the resources. And I confess, oh, God, you're in it. And friends, in our lives, this is the way the Lord wants us to live, trusting in him. Not trying to make it happen, because here's the deal. How many of God's blessed you? How many of God's blessed you? It's not for you to get more things and me to get more things. God's blessed us in great part to be a blessing. He wants it to just be a conduit, to send more missionaries. If Brighton Assembly gives more to missions, we can support more missionaries. It's not so, hey, we can get this or get that. We need things. The Lord knows that. But he says, don't worry about those. I'll take care of you if you take care of what's important to me. And so I ask you this. At every level, do your offerings cost you something? And thirdly, repentance is the key to avoiding judgment and experiencing blessing. David's repentance resulted in both forgiveness and the opportunity to secure the site for Solomon's temple. Now think of this. Look up here 1 second. Now, I promise I'm closing. We're going to go to the communion table. There's three seminal moments in David's life as we've studied this, right? This is the third one. Number one was David and Goliath. Man. People take notice. He's been anointed, but killing the giant. The second one was David and Bathsheba, because it just wreaked havoc in his life. This is the third moment. And because he repents, it becomes a golden era for David from this point on. He's going to get the revelation because he repents. On this site is going to be built the temple. We've covered that. But he's going to get the instructions given to him, dictated by God himself to his life. It's going to be a watershed moment for David, because at this point, he's going to be trusting in God. When you and I repent of pride, when we repent and we say, Lord, we've been self-reliant, and Lord, that self-reliance has made us less reliant upon you. Lord, will you forgive me? Friends, if you and I don't obey, then we don't trust him. But when we trust and obey, the fact of the matter is, God can just throw open the windows of heaven and it can be a new day in our lives. So you're here today just to trust.